Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Today I'm going to talk about our God is an awesome God. When I was in high school, I had a friend whose name was Dottie Pippin, and even in the 10th grade, she was a knockout. And she was my friend, but of course I never thought about dating her because she was going steady with a senior. His name was Tim. In fact, she wore his senior ring on her hand. And you remember when the girls used to have to use all this tape and everything to make those big old rings stay on their little fingers? And a couple of weeks before homecoming one year, she came up to me and batted her big brown eyes at me and said, "David, why don't you ask me to go to the homecoming dance with you?" And I said, "Well, I thought you were going with Tim, Dottie." She said, "Not anymore. He asked some other girl. We're broken up." So I said, "Hey, yeah, man." So I took Dottie Pippin to the homecoming dance. I noticed that night at the dance, she seemed to be distracted and preoccupied. She kept looking across the dance floor at Tim and sort of steering me over there toward him. And to make a long story short, during the intermission, she and Tim got together and talked a little bit, and she came over to me and said, "David, I hope you don't mind, but Tim's going to take me home, okay?" You say, "Well, did you get to take Tim's date home?" No, she went home with her sister. I mean, I'm Mr. Lonely. I mean, you know. I got to admit, I've always been a little naive, but I was really naive then. You know what Dottie was doing? It just kind of sunk in on me. Took me this long to figure it out. She wanted me to take her to that dance just to make Tim jealous. And it worked. You say, "Brother David, what in the world has that got to do with the Bible?" Well, look at Romans 11:11 and it'll all make sense to you. Romans 11:11. This is exactly what the Bible says. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious, jealous. I tell you, the way God does things, I would have never done it the way God does things. I really wouldn't. And today this message is really going to go in two different directions. I want to talk some more about God's amazing plan. That's the first part. God's amazing plan. How He has dealt with and how He is dealing with and how He will deal with the nation of Israel. I call this theology. It's verses 25 through 32. Let's look at Romans 11, look down at verse 25, and let's read through verse 32. Paul writes, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited." And here's the truth. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Now, you remember I told you that word hardening is the word porosis, which means like a covering over the eyes that causes blindness. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And then here's the prediction. So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, this is a quotation from Isaiah, "The deliverer," that's Jesus, "will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is," or literally "will be, my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And then Paul says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they, when he uses they, he's talking about the Jews. When he uses you, he's talking about Gentiles. They are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they, the Jews, are loved on account of the patriarchs. And here's an amazing, overarching principle of the Word of God. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. I mean, His promises, His call, His gifts to the nation of Israel, they've not been canceled. Verse 30. "Just as you, Gentiles, who were once at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient, in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Unless you think that God has a special program for one group and not for another one, here's the truth. For God has bound all men, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, boys and girls, over to disobedience, which means we're all lost without Christ, so that he may have mercy on all of them. I want to talk about God's amazing plan. And Paul in verse 25 says there is this mystery, but I want you to understand this mystery. I told you before that the word mystery in the New Testament is not some whodunit that you can't figure out. It is a deep truth of God that is revealed, and God wants you to understand. Now let's talk about this blindness that Israel has, this hardening over the eyes. Three things about it. Number one, Israel's blindness toward Jesus is partial. It is a partial blindness. Did you read in verse 25? It says that their hardening is in part. That means only a portion of the nation of Israel is blind to Jesus. I told you the last couple of weeks, there is a believing remnant of Jews, and there has always been a believing remnant of Jews who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But most of Israel is blinded to this, and so it's a partial blindness. I know there are a lot of you in this room that sometimes you get on the internet and you go from website to website. You know, we have a word for that. We call it links. Sometimes one website will link you to another website, and that's a good way to get information. Well, the Bible is better than the internet. I call it the salvation net. And they're all kind of links in the Bible. In other words, when you read one truth in the Bible, you ought to be looking to link it with a parallel or corresponding truth. I want to show you in the next few moments about how what Paul is saying in Romans 11:25 is linked to what Jesus said about the same topic, about Israel, about Jerusalem. In fact, look there at Luke 19, verse 41 and 42. On what we call Palm Sunday, as Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem, about a week before he's crucified, this is what he said. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, Jews, Israel, Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, what that is, recognizing me as the Messiah, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Now, in Romans 11:25, the Apostle Paul is talking about a blindness, a porosis, a hardening that's over the eyes of the Jews. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Luke 19. This blindness is only partial. Number two, this blindness is limited. I mean, it's temporary. It is partial and it's temporary. The word until is there. In other words, the nation of Israel is largely blinded to the truth about Jesus until something happens. And what is the until? Look at 11:25, Romans 11:25. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Well, come into what? Come into the church. Come into the kingdom of God. This is an amazing truth that God has already predetermined exactly who's going to be saved. And when the last Gentile comes into the church, you know what's going to happen? It's going to trigger an event. And that's when Jesus is going to come and rapture the church. And at that time, something's going to happen to the nation of Israel. This until comes into effect. Let's link it. Double click. Link it to what Jesus said. Same thing. Luke 21:24. He said, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Exactly the same thing Paul said. And at that time, this is what's going to happen. This is Jesus talking. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the second coming. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh, coming near. That's what Jesus said. When these things are happening, you know that all of this is taking place. Now, some of you can remember what happened in Isaiah chapter 6. This is the Old Testament, 750 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah in chapter 6 sees a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And the Bible says His glory filled the place. And he heard seraphim expressing praise to God, saying the same thing that we just sang a while ago. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then if you remember, God says to Isaiah, He says, I need a messenger. Whom can I send? And who will go for me? And you remember Isaiah? I mean, I picture him as a little second grade student who knows the right answer to a tough question, waving his hand before the teacher, afraid the teacher's going to overlook him. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Now, we've all heard that story up to that point. It's a good story. But you know what happens right after that? God says to Isaiah, okay, Isaiah, I'm going to send you, but I want to prepare you for failure. Because I assure you, you're going to go to these people, the Israelites, but hearing, they're not going to hear. Seeing, they're not going to see. Their hearts are calloused and they're not going to receive the message you preach. And then Isaiah asks a very important question. He says, how long, Lord? How long will they be blinded to the truth? And the answer is not given in Isaiah, how long? The answer is not given in Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of the minor prophets. The answer is not to be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or in Acts. The answer to that question, how long, is not found in Romans 1:1 through Romans 11:24. The answer appears in Romans 11:25. How long will they be blinded? Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Folks, I don't know about you, it just kind of makes chill bumps go up on my spine when I think about how much control God has over this whole situation. One other thing we need to learn about this hardening, this blindness. Number three, Israel's blindness toward Jesus is going to be removed. It's going to be removed in the future. And the scales will fall off their eyes just like they fell off the eyes of the Apostle Paul when he was saved. In fact, it says, if you look down there in verse 26, it says, all Israel will be saved. And that's what Jesus is talking about again in Matthew 23. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house, meaning the temple, is left to you empty, desolate. For I tell you, and here's the prediction, you will not, and I put this in bold for your emphasis, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, if he spoke this on what we call Palm Sunday, they saw him on Monday. But he said, you're not going to see me. They saw him on Tuesday. But you know what he's talking about here? You will not see and recognize me for who I am until this future event when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what's going to happen? The last Gentile is saved, brought into the church. Jesus comes to rapture the church out of here. It ushers in a time of tribulation in which the scales are going to fall off the eyes of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, there are going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists going up and down this earth preaching about Jesus. You say, that's a little strange for me. Well, folks, God's ways seem to be strange to us sometimes. But that's what it says is going to happen. Now you say, Pastor, are you saying that a Jewish person without Jesus Christ has a special dispensation, a special allowance, a special excuse? No. Would you look down there at verse 32? It is true for Jews and Gentiles. God has bound all people over to disobedience so that he can show mercy to all. Here's the bottom line truth. All of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. And we all need God's mercy. Whether you're a man, you're a woman, you're a boy or a girl, you're a Jew or a Gentile, rich or poor, smart or dumb, you need God's mercy. We all do. Now that's God's amazing plan. Actually, folks, I've kind of rushed through that section because I want to get to the good part. Beginning in verse 33, Paul just breaks out in praise. He is so amazed at this plan of God. So number two, I want to talk about not only God's amazing plan, but secondly, God's awesome personality. God's awesome personality. And would you look with me? I call this doxology, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And then I love verse 36. I've never been so excited about prepositions in all my life. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And everybody say it. Amen. You can do it better than that. Amen. I mean, Paul is so excited, he just burst forth in praise. And some of you are sitting there scratching your head and saying, What is so great about that? Well, folks, when you understand what God is doing and how He's doing it, and it just amazes you, and you realize you don't totally understand it, you just have to say, God, I don't understand it, but I just praise You because You are a great, great God. Now, I want us to notice some great things about God today. And I believe that you will burst forth with praise when you realize that, number one, God is bigger and smarter than I can comprehend. I mean, He's greater and bigger and smarter, wiser than I or you can ever comprehend. I call this His greatness. This is considering God's greatness. Look at verse 33 for just a moment. Oh, the depth of the riches of the, notice this, wisdom and knowledge of God. Do you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is the accumulation of information. Wisdom is the ability to know what to do with that information. Oh, we've got a lot of knowledge in this world today. In fact, the Bible predicts that in the last days there's going to be an increase in knowledge. For instance, did you know medical technology and medical knowledge today has extended the lifespan of every one of us? That's knowledge. But few people have the wisdom to know what to do with those extra years of life. You see, God possesses both knowledge and wisdom, and we may have a little knowledge, but we may not have much wisdom. I like what A.W. Tozer, who was sort of a 20th century prophet, wrote about God's intelligence. He says, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind. He knows all spirit and every spirit. He knows all being and every being. God knows all laws and every law. He knows all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires. God knows every unuttered secret of your heart. He knows every personality, all things, visible, invisible, motion, time, space, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. That just about covers it all. God knows it all. Now, folks, our problem is we strut around sometimes and we think that we are somebody smart. When you start thinking about the greatness of the brilliance of God, every one of us in comparison, we are all bumbling idiots. Do you understand that? I mean, sometimes we get caught up in our intellectual pride. You know, my older daughter, Jenny, is a student up at OU, Oklahoma, and she is a pre-med major. She's a pretty smart girl. I mean, I don't know where she got it, but she's pretty smart. She was a National Merit Scholar, Dean's List, and all this stuff. But she works up there at a cafe called Cafe Plaid, where she serves coffee at this coffee bar kind of thing. And one afternoon, she'd kind of had a long day. She's in there with her cap on and her T-shirt on. And the head of the chemistry department for the whole university walks in. She recognizes him, but of course, he doesn't know her from Eve. And so he walks up and he says, how long has that coffee been on that burner? And she said, oh, about 20 or 30 minutes. He said, well, you're just going to have to make me a new pot of coffee. He said, because after 20 minutes, coffee starts tasting like benzene. And then he kind of raised his nose and looked at her and said, but I don't guess you have the foggiest idea what benzene is, do you? Jenny, who's had organic chemistry, and you know, she usually doesn't do this, but she said she'd had a long day, so she just looked at him and said, actually, sir, benzene is a six-membered carbon ring with aromatic properties, with alternating double bonds stabilized by residence, toxic in its purest composition. He looked at her and said, I guess you want a tip, don't you? She said, you better believe it. You know, by the time we think we're really smart, God has a way of cutting us down to size. Have you noticed that? It says God's wisdom and His knowledge is beyond our comprehension. He's bigger and smarter. That's His greatness. But number two, I think you'll burst forth in praise when you consider that God is better, He's better, and He's richer than I can understand. I mean, His ways are better, and His wealth is greater. He's richer than I can even understand, and I call that His glory, considering His glory. Look down there, if you will, please, at verse 33, the second part of it. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. What that means is God is so great that you can't track Him. You can't pin Him down. You can't say, God, I have got You completely figured out. Folks, the moment that you ever utter a statement like that, God, I've got You figured out, you know that you don't have him figured out, because you can't figure God out. If you could figure God out, you'd be God, and he wouldn't be God. You see, today there's a real heresy going around. It used to be called the New Age movement. You don't hear that much anymore. All the New Age movement was just a Eastern mystery religions with a three-piece suit on. But what the New Age teaches is that God is in everything. God is in this carpet, and God is in me, and God is in you, and God is everything, and God is in everything. Well, in philosophy, that's called pantheism. But folks, we don't believe that. We believe in a concept that's called, listen, the transcendence of God. Which means God created this universe, but he is separate from the universe, and there's a transcendence to God that we can never, ever approach. There's a part about God's personality that we'll never completely comprehend. And then if you look at verse 35, it says, who can give something to God that God has to repay him? Sometimes we think when we give our money to God, God, I'm helping you out, you know. Here, you probably need this, God, to continue your work. No, friend. The reason we give to God is to receive a blessing. He doesn't need anything because he's better and he's richer than all of us. And then those three prepositions. Oh, I get so excited. Look at them again. For from him, that means he's the source of life. And through him, that means he's the course of life. And to him, that means he's the source of life and the force of life and the course of life. I want you to think about these three things. From him, that means he created it all. That means God created everything. Everything in this universe that exists, he created it. I mean, have you ever thought about it? I'd like to illustrate it. I really need a basketball to do this. Anybody got a basketball I could use to illustrate this point? Okay, Gary, stand up. I'm going to let you hold the basketball, okay? We're going to let this basketball represent the sun. Now, do you realize that the sun is actually 865,000 miles in diameter? It's 93 million miles away, but we're going to reduce it, relatively speaking, to the size of this basketball, and we're going to let this be the sun. So, Gary, you can hold the sun, okay? All right, is it hot? You got the whole sun in his hands. I just want you to get a glimpse of the greatness of God. All right, that's the sun. We're going to start walking out this way. We're going to take 83 paces out past the Family Life Center, and we're going to take a tiny little mustard seed, and we're going to put it down on the ground. That's the planet Mercury. We're going to take 60 more steps out into the Green Acres Shopping Center parking lot. We're going to put down a BB. That's Venus. We're going to take 78 more steps out almost to the other side of the Green Acres Shopping Center parking lot. We're going to put down a green pea. That's planet Earth. Then we're going to walk 84 more steps down Troop Highway, and we're going to put down a little smaller BB. That's Mars. Folks, we haven't even gotten started yet. We have got to walk 788 more paces on the other side of the loop, and we're going to put down a tangerine. That's Jupiter. Then we're going to walk 904 more steps out down the Troop Highway. We're going to put down a golf ball. That's Saturn. Folks, we're not anywhere yet. We're going to walk 2,032 more paces, and we're going to put down a marble. That's Uranus. Then we're going to walk 2,332 more paces. We're going to put down a cherry, and that's Neptune. We're not even going to think about Pluto, okay? Because some people think it's not a planet anyway. It's one of the weird moons of Neptune out there. But I mean, it's way on out. You know where we are? You know where that cherry is, folks? That's the sun. The cherry is past Lake Tyler. That's two-dimensional. Now let's just go three-dimensional. And let's consider that the distance from that basketball, that star, that sun, to the next nearest sun, star, Alpha Centauri, is 6,720 miles. And there are 400 million of those basketballs in our little galaxy. How many galaxies? We don't know. There are galaxies out there we never have discovered. And the Bible says in Isaiah 40, it says that God has measured the universe with the span of His hand. Boom. You say, Pastor, do you mean I'm just a little speck of dust on that green pea out in that parking lot? Folks, you don't even register as a speck of dust on that thing. I mean, our God's a great God. He's a mighty God. He's an awesome God, and He created it all. Thanks, Gary. God created everything, and that's what a great God He is. Does it make you feel small? Well, folks, when you consider the greatness of God, it makes all of us feel small. Make you feel a little insignificant? It does me. It's amazing to me that God picked me out to love me and to send His Son for me, and He knows how many hairs are on my head. Everything is from Him. Number two, everything is through Him, it says. You know what that means? That means that by Him all things consist. All things consist. And it says in Colossians 1:17, He is before all things. And in Him, notice this, all things hold together. Now, when you were in school, do you remember you learned about atoms and molecules? And you know that even atoms themselves are made of subatomic particles, quarks. And you know that electrons are spinning around the nucleus. Have you ever wondered why those electrons just don't ding? I mean, what keeps it together? What keeps molecules together? What keeps the molecules in this pulpit, in the wood of this pulpit, from just disintegrating? What is it that keeps the molecules in my physical flesh and your physical flesh together? The answer to that is Jesus. By Jesus, all things hold together. I mean, the very fact that this universe is intact is because of the power of Jesus. All things are from Him. He created it all. All things are through Him. By Him all things consist. And then number three, it says all things are to Him. Now what that means is that one day all things will culminate in Him. All things will culminate in Him. Now notice those three prepositions. From, through, to. From, through, to. Everything is from Him. In other words, He originates everything. Everything is through Him. That means He perpetuates everything. And everything is to Him. That means He's the one that decides when everything terminates. Originates, perpetuates, terminates. And when Paul starts thinking about the greatness of God, he just sort of goes into overload. And he says, wow, oh, the greatness of the glory of God. Amen. You say, well, now, all that's nice, Pastor. Well, it's more than nice. It's life-changing. And one of the most unfortunate chapter divisions in all the Bible is between chapter 11 and chapter 12. I just want you to glance down at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore. Therefore what? Well, because God's such a great God, because He's such a merciful God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, here it is, to offer your bodies. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices unto God. You say, well, Brother David, why didn't God say, offer your soul? I thought church folks were in the soul business. Or offer your spirit to God. Here's why. Friend, you really can't separate your body and your soul and your spirit. And God knows if you give your body to Him, the soul and the spirit's going to be given to Him. I mean, sometimes people say to me all the time, they say, Pastor, I'm not going to be in church this Sunday, but I'll be there in spirit. It's kind of spooky to me to stand up here and preach to a bunch of spirits in these pews. Truth is, folks, you can't do that. You cannot. I know what they mean. I'm going to be there in thought. But you can't separate your spirit from your body. That's what happens at physical death. The spirit departs from the body. You can't do it till then. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, give everything you have, everything you are to God. Give your bodies. Now I want to ask you, can you honestly say that today your body is available to God as a living sacrifice? I mean, your mouth. Are you ever saying things that aren't pleasing to God? Your eyes. Are you looking at things that aren't holy? Your feet. Are they taking you places that you should not go? Your hands. Are they doing things that you should not be doing? Folks, when you offer your body to God, you offer everything you have to Him. And that's what you ought to do when you consider how great God is. Here's the bottom line truth. Here's the bottom line truth. Give Him your life now. Give him your life now. Don't wait. Oh, one day, do you realize this? One day the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. I mean, folks, the absolute worst reprobate sinner one day is going to stand before God and kneel before God and say, I confess Jesus is Lord of the universe. And God will say, well, it's too late. My friend, you must confess Him now as Lord. He's a great God. He's a glorious God. He is a loving and a forgiving God. I want you to bow your head with me right now for just a moment. Is there anything you need to offer to God today? Maybe there are parts of your body that have not been surrendered to His use. It might even be your brain, your hands, your feet. Would you today say, Lord, I'm offering all that I am to all that You are. I make myself available to You. Some of you are in terrible situations right now in your families and in your jobs and in your financial condition, in your health. And you say, oh, what am I going to do? I'll tell you what to do. Offer yourself completely to God. Lord, I'm Yours. Everything I am, everything I'm not. Here I am. That's the first step. Some of you need to come this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I need Jesus in my life. Pastor, I'm a believer, but I've not been baptized. Or I'm a Christian, but I'm not a member of this church, and God's leading me here. That's a step of obedience God wants you to take. Now, Father, I pray that You'll touch lives and change hearts, that no person would leave here the same way they came in. That at least having glimpsed a portion of Your glory, we would be people who live in awe of You and who live in obedience to You. In Jesus' name I pray.